there in that chapter and then go back and read in Proverbs 13:31, remembering also that which we read last time out of the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We won't read those again except refer to them later. We do want to read from James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I would ask you to stand with me in reverence to God as we hear him speak to us in his holy, infallible, and inerrant word. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And we'll turn back now to the book of Proverbs in the 14th chapter. Proverbs chapter 14, just that one verse once again, verse 31. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. And let's bow for a word of prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies to us in Christ Jesus, for the gifts which cannot be taken away, which are in our inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ, and which become more precious and more valuable each day of our lives. We thank you for this opportunity that we have once again to assemble as your people, to know that you have promised to be present with us, and to trust you, Father, as we come before you to do your work in us. We cannot do it ourselves. We can only come to you and beg that you will provide for us that which we cannot provide ourselves. Hear our prayer. Do your work in us. Make us Christ-like, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, I neglected to say something, and I do want to just mention briefly before we start that on the 30th of October, from 4 o'clock until 7 o'clock, there will be some activities here. The Rutledges are going to provide some activities for our children from between 4 o'clock and 7 at the Fellowship Building. I'll have that in the bulletin next time, but I did want to give you parents opportunity to take a note of that. And I won't say anything more about it, just take note October 30th, which is a Saturday, from 4 o'clock until 7. We began talking last week about this verse, verse 31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who is gracious to the needy honors him. I believe I forgot to read that while we were standing, as a matter of fact. Probably did. Forgive me for that, but this is what we want to consider. And we began last time to tell you something of the understanding that we had to have in order to really apply this. That if we're really going to look at this verse and understand our obligations before the Lord, we need to understand a biblical perspective on poverty. And I have printed for your outlines there last week's too, and we aren't going to do anything except just to go through and bring you up to speed again. In developing this biblical perspective on poverty, you first of all need to reject a humanistic perspective on the poor. You don't define poverty in terms of economic status alone, as humanists want to do. You don't deny personal responsibility and its effects on poverty. That is, you don't blame it on anybody and everything else. You don't say, don't worry, we'll take care of you. We will become the sugar daddies. There's personal responsibility involved. You don't confuse paupers with the poor. There are those who make a living, panhandling, who make a living out of their hard circumstances. And those are not to be encouraged. And yet, humanism has no distinction between those. Neither do you buy into the humanistic solutions to poverty, which are nothing less than legalized theft, redistribution of wealth, whereas the scriptures tell us that there are to be no special favors to either the rich or the poor in doing justice. So you must reject the humanistic perspective of the poor, and you must embrace a biblical view of poverty. And that is, when you understand poverty, and when you read this verse, verse 31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. You must understand that in terms of what the Lord meant when he was speaking about those who are poor and those who are needy. And the biblical perspective of the poor is that, first of all, the biblical poor are poor in spirit. They understand that they are sinners in his sight. We understand, and I'll put us in that, we understand that we don't deserve anything, that anything that we receive is God's kindness to us, and we trust in the Lord and are willing to subject ourselves to God's government. That's what is in view here. A second idea here of a biblical view of poverty is the biblical poor assume personal responsibility. And we pointed out to you, 1 Timothy chapter 5, the requirements that were necessary for a widow. Certainly those whom in James, the Apostle Paul says, poor religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And yet when you read the qualifications there in 1 Timothy 5 verses 3 through 16, they were rather strict. Because the scripture says the biblical poor are those who assume personal responsibility to the best of their ability. Thirdly, the biblical poor delight in and apply themselves to God's solutions. They don't resent them. They don't hate them. They understand that the solutions they have lie in the faithfulness of God and in their faithfulness to Him. That they are to delight in him and do good and know that he will bless their efforts. And so there are those things that we are to do. There's hard work, the maintenance of godly institutions such as the church and the family, and the development of contentment. Now that should bring us up to speed as to where we are. One other thing that I would say here that I neglect to say, and that is that the biblical poor profit from God's provision. That is, they don't go on and live in poverty all the days of their lives as a way of life. Adopting God's solutions, they continue on through life. And though they may never enjoy all of the benefits of life, nonetheless, they continue on. Having said that, then, I think we can come back and we can now recognize what our responsibility is in the 31st verse here. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Having sought to define who it is that we are to keep from oppressing and who we are to assist, you are to recognize that God counts your dealings with the poor as your dealings with him. Now you see, this does place a responsibility on us. Do you recall the passage there in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where the Lord says, I believe it is, it's in Matthew 24, where the Lord says at the great judgment seat, he has the sheep and the goats, and he calls the sheep to him, and he says, enter into your rest because you have done all these things. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the righteous assembled in that great day will say, Lord, when did we see you naked and clothe you? When did we see you hungry and feed you? And so on. They went all the way through that, and the Lord's response was this: insomuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Now, do you see that relationship between the Lord and his people, the biblical poor? There is that close relationship such that, and what we see in this verse, is that when you oppress the poor, you reproach your God. Now that's a sobering thing, and when we understand how in many ways, and I am not willing to assume the responsibility that the world would place on us. You see, we are often criticized as the church because we don't feed the poor and we don't do this and we don't do the other thing. And of course, what they're doing is they're assuming their own definition of who the poor are. And we pointed out last time that there's no possibility of us ever taking on and assuming the responsibility for everybody who would just as soon not work and still suffer no consequences from it. We just couldn't ever do that. No one can. The United States government can't do that. I hope you're realizing that. It can't be done. But, nonetheless, having said that, there is a responsibility that we do have toward those who exhibit those qualities that we spoke about in defining who it is that is truly poor among us. And we need to understand that anything that comes along and oppresses them, that makes it more difficult for them, is a reproach to our God. And it's a reproach to God because, in general, because of his image in men. In James 3, in verse 9, when he is speaking about our lips, and he says, you know, these tongues that we have are strange things. With it, we bless God and we curse men who are created in his image. And he says, this just ought not to be. There is a reproach to God that comes in our cursing of men and of speaking evil of men in general. Well, again, if you understand that that is true of our speech, then the one who oppresses and who persecutes, who puts pressure upon the biblical poor, brings reproach to his maker because men are created in his image. But in particular, we reproach our God because those born of God are indeed the body of Christ, the very body of Christ himself. And we can see this in many places. I would just have you to turn to one place. Look at 1 John, if you will, chapter 3, where the Lord admonishes us, his people, with regard to our responsibilities to one another in particular. Galatians. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells us to do good to all men, especially those who are of the brotherhood. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. You see how he connects our love of God toward a practical love of the brethren. And so you need to understand that when you oppress the poor, you reproach your God in general because of God's image in men, but in particular because those who are born of God are the very body of Christ. And we need to understand those things. Thirdly, it is a reproach to God because it is God who determines wealth and poverty. 1 Samuel chapter 2 speaks of this also. 1 Samuel chapter 2. verses 7 and 8. This has to do with the prophecy of Samuel's birth, who was going to be given to Hannah, who had not been able to have children. And in her praise to the Lord, this is what she says, verse 7. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. You see, the Lord is the one who makes poor and makes rich. You'll recall that one of the warnings that God gave to his people before they went into the land of Palestine, he said, you watch out, lest when you get into the land of Palestine and you live in houses that you didn't build, you drink from the vineyards that you didn't plant and eat from the crops that you didn't plant and do all of these things, you watch out lest you forget the Lord your God and begin to say, look what I have done, look what my hands have made and what my hands have created. Watch out, because when you get to that point, when you forget that it is God who determines your prosperity or lack thereof, watch out, because pride goeth before stumbling and a haughty spirit before a fall. You are dependent, totally dependent upon the Lord, and we ought not to despise his providence. We ought not, and here again, remember that I'm making a distinction here. We are not talking about those who are in poverty because of their laziness, because of their lack of character, because of their disobedience. We are talking about those who with a heart to the Lord have simply fallen upon difficult times. And God does that to us. And God will do it to us if it pleases him. And we must understand that we ought not to oppress them, because it is God himself who determines those things. And remember that our Lord Jesus himself was among the poor of his nation. If you were to despise the poor in Christ's day, you would have despised the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was not a wealthy man. Neither was he indigent or homeless. We ought to remember that also. We have these things that all these preachers run around with, all this nonsense for social justice and so on, saying that Christ was one of the indigent poor, and that was of course nonsense. But also, we reproach God by our oppression of the poor, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, if we're to be Christ-like, we must understand that God is the one who resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we're like those in the book of James, who give the preeminence to the one with the elegant robes and the gold jewelry and everything else, say, come up here and say to the poor, go back there and sit, or better yet, come here and sit under my footstool, then we are reproaching God, we are denying him, because he is totally unlike that. He's the one who resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So that's one connection. On the other hand, when you are gracious to the poor, you honor God. Look over at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. You see, when you're gracious to a poor man, you lend to the Lord. The Lord counts it as his own. Verse 31 says it this way. He who is gracious to the needy honors him, that is, God. We have Abraham's hospitality in the book of Genesis, where he entertained the angel of the Lord. He was being gracious to the stranger. We have Christ's example. And we who love the Lord Jesus are to resemble him also in being gracious. Though he was rich, he became poor for us, that we through his poverty might be made rich. When you are gracious to the poor, you honor him. Again, I want to emphasize it again because it's used to, and we need to reinforce these things. We are talking about the poor as defined by the Scriptures and not just everyone that comes down the pike. We want to look now, finally, and here you are on the back. There is some printing on the back if you turn it over. Having understood the connection that God counts your dealings with the poor as your dealings with Him, that ought to encourage us in these things, you are then to conduct yourself toward men in ways that honor God. And I want to be a little bit more specific now. We've talked about the connection, but here's what we are to do then. You are, first of all, to avoid those attitudes and actions which oppress the poor. What is it to oppress the poor? Well, first of all, and we've already talked about these things, we ought not to despise them. It's very easy to get a class consciousness that, you kind of walk around with your nose up in the air, and you develop these things on, you just kind of look down your nose at people. You get snobby, let me just put it that way. And we ought not to do that. We are brothers in Christ, and we ought not to despise them. We ought not to have those attitudes which look down on them. And by the way, you need to understand this also. We ought not to patronize them. In the book of Leviticus, and both, well, Exodus, actually Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, it talks about how we are to treat the poor among us, and we are not to treat them as slaves, those who are the biblically poor. We are to treat them with honesty and with integrity and with respect. That's how we are to deal with them. And of course, you can only do that with those who are biblically poor. Secondly, don't take advantage of the poor. Legally or illegally. Look over at Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Now, do you understand what it's saying? Why ought we not? There's a sense in which the poor can be taken advantage of because they are weak, and they are helpless, they don't have the same access that those with a great deal of wealth do. And that's one of the reasons why in the Old Testament in particular, with regard to loans that were made to brothers, to those who were of our countrymen, they were not allowed to charge interest. By the way, it's interesting that there's a distinction. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, they say, from a foreigner or a stranger, you may charge interest, but not from one of your countrymen. Why is that? Because of the distinction between the biblical poor and the unbiblical poor, those who are subject to the word of God and those who are not. But in any event, we are not to take advantage of the poor, whether legally or illegally. And this brings me to do something that we must again, and I want to speak to it again because you must understand it is a spiritual issue. It is a sin that we do. But do you know how we take advantage of the poor? Walter Williams says this: do you realize that you could employ thousands and thousands of people if you would simply remove the licensing requirements for such things as taxi services? Do you understand how oppressive it is to forbid people to work unless they pay these high fees for licenses? That is nothing more than the legal oppression of the poor. You may not think about this, but do you realize what has happened with minimum wages going up and up and up? That is an oppression of the poor, those who are least skilled. Employers will not pay the kind of money that minimum wage requires for work that is not worth that money. That is an oppression of the poor. Now, I know it's saying, well, we've got to do this so we can help the poor, but it doesn't work that way. It is a legal means of oppressing the poor. Now, on the other hand, to pay an individual less than the job is worth is also an oppression of the poor. You know something else the way we oppress the poor? Legally, withholding their taxes before they're due is an oppression of the poor. What right does Uncle Sam or anybody else have to money that has been earned until it's due? Now, we don't think of these things, but I want you to understand how ingrained this is in our very culture, that we have ways of oppressing the poor which are legal, let alone the ones which are illegal. And we as believers have a responsibility to speak to these issues. Thirdly, don't enslave the poor. There are a lot of, and here you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, 12 and following. You can jot these down and look at them later, because we don't have the time this evening. Leviticus 25, 35 and following talks about the distinction that though a person, an individual, a biblical poor man, a man who's a countryman, who's subject to the covenant of God, may fall into hard times, may owe you money, and the scriptures explicitly say, you don't make him a slave. You treat him with respect. You provide work for him that he might be able to work off his debt, but you don't enslave him. And here again, I want to make the case again for what we do is we make people slaves to the welfare state. We continue to patronize them. We rob them of their personal responsibility. And what we have done is we have enslaved an entire nation, all in the name of assisting the poor. And you must understand that what is doing, we are not avoiding those attitudes and actions which oppress the poor, but we are maintaining them and we are promoting them. And then you do not deny the poor the means of their livelihood. Here I will turn to this particular portion, and if you'll turn with me, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 10 through 15. By the way, we are just only scratching the surface. The scriptures say a great deal about what we are to do and what we are not to do in this regard. But Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 10 and following. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside. The man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it will be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he may not cry against you to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. You see, you don't deny the poor the means of their livelihoods. The second example there is withholding their wages. You got a little cash flow problem? Well, that's fine. Instead of paying them on Friday, we'll pay them on Monday, and that will make it up. That is wrong. That's not yours. They've earned it. You do not withhold the wages of those that you have hired. In the first example, it has to do, again, with the respect. And notice here that these are poor people to whom a loan has been given and from whom collateral may be required. But the idea is you don't go in and seize what he has as collateral. He puts it up himself. And secondly, particularly in the case of when a man has nothing else to give except possibly his cloak, that which keeps him warm at night, you keep it during the day, but you don't dare keep it at night. You don't take from him the means of his livelihood. Now, may I speak again, and I know I'm speaking of the abuses that are present in our tax system, but we need to speak to them. But when you have overdue taxes and the IRS comes in and seizes your assets and your business so that you no longer have the means to pay the taxes, that is ungodly and unconscionable and should never be tolerated in a nation such as ours. Never. And I hope you see that it is not simply a political thing. What we are doing is we are violating the law of God himself. And one last thing that we must mention in this context, avoiding those attitudes and actions which oppress the poor, we ought never to be content to give our money, but not ourselves, where we can keep our distance from them. Just give away what we have. You know, we would be far better off if we wouldn't give money, but we would simply invest our time and our interest in people. Maybe simply taking the time to teach somebody to read. Sitting down with them and showing them how to fill out a job application. Sitting down with them and tell them, look, if you're going to go out and look for a job, here's how you do it. You get yourself cleaned up, you wear the best clothes that you can, you say yes, sir, you look them right in the eye, and you do your job, and that's the best thing that you could do. Sometimes the best thing that you can do for a poor man is to come up and say, look, here's how you can correct some of the things that have brought you to this. You've got to learn to be on time for work. You've got to put in a full 8 hours work for a full 8 hours pay. That's how you help the poor. So don't be content to give your money, but not yourself. And certainly, don't be content to say, I have compassion on you. You pay for it. Don't do that. That's not compassion. That's theft. Avoid those attitudes and actions which oppress the poor. And then, of course, the converse of that, develop those attitudes and actions which honor the Lord. In other words, be gracious as He is gracious. And here are the things that we may do. One of the most important things, particularly in these difficult economic times, is we ought to labor and work hard so that we might be able to provide work for others. You know, one of the problems that we are going to have is that we are going to have fewer and fewer jobs as more and more demands are made upon employers. I think it's important for you young people, as you think about what it is that you might be able to do, I would encourage you to think of ways that you might begin businesses, small businesses, with a view to providing work for others. That's an important thing that we might be able to do, not a handout, but labor to provide work for others. One that may have gone first, but I think we certainly need to do this. We need to be diligent with our own stewardship, that we are diligent in our tithes and in our offerings, that we might have something to share with Him who has need. That is also an attitude and an action which honors the Lord. We ought to be diligent to tithe and share with others. You know, and I will say this, and I believe this with all of my heart. If God's people would simply tithe, we would have all the resources that we need to do everything that God requires us to do. Period. But we don't. And you want to know why taxes are so high? God has basically said, okay, if you will rob from me and take what is mine, then I will deliver you over to the oppressor, and he'll take what is mine and yours. That's why taxes are high, because he's given to us a purse with holes in it as a curse upon us. We must be diligent to tithe and to share with others. And thirdly, and this is just the counterpart of the last one before, be willing to give yourself and not just your resources. There are times, and understand this, there are times when the worst thing that you could do is to give simply of your resources. There are times, for instance, when the worst thing that you can do for your children, by the way, your children are probably under the poverty level. Don't think many of our children earn $14,000 a year. Some of them do. But you know something? Sometimes we just give to them and give to them and give to them, and we never train them how to assume responsibility and how to be good stewards and how to earn something. It's the worst thing that you can do for your own children. Well, if it's bad for your children, it's bad for others as well at times. So remember, we do have responsibilities. We need to identify biblical poor, people that we know. We need to understand there's a relationship, that our dealings with others, with the biblically poor, God counts as our dealings to Him. And then we need to develop those attitudes and actions which are pleasing to Him. May God grant that we may not oppress the poor, but that we might be gracious to him who has need, that we might honor our God. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our Father, we thank you that you have had mercy upon us, that you have given to us that which we do not deserve, that you have sustained us in every day of our lives. And we acknowledge that you are the one who has given us all that we have and has made us all that we are. We owe it all to you. We come to you, Lord, and ask that you will hear us as we beg, that you will provide for us, continue to provide for us, that we might be wise stewards of what you've given to us, and that we might honor you with our possessions and with our lives. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was... Let's turn to hymn 34. This isn't the hymn that I had selected initially, but I think that it would be well to sing this in conclusion. Hymn 34, "All that I am I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze." Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 34.
All that I am I owe to thee, thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. O God, how manifold, more precious Son to me than gold. I muse on their infinity, awaking I am still with thee. The wicked thou wilt surely slay. From me let sinners turn away. They speak against the name divine. I count God's enemies as mine. Sir, me, O God, my heart discern. Try me, my inmost thought to learn. And lead me if in sin I stray, to choose the ever.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, from now and to evermore. Amen.